would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So you see, Paul here is praying for his converts. He's praying for his converts in the Lord. He's trying to remember them in the Lord. He is thinking about them as often as he can and is praying for them. But if you notice over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says this: "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of God and our Father." So over there in the church of Thessalonica, Paul is praying for the people in the church. Notice in verse 3 there, Paul says, "Remember without ceasing." Look over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, I'll wait for you to get there. It says, you see that there's a call to prayer there. Paul's instructing Timothy about prayer. A sample and necessary prayer for others is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5, 7 says, "Pray without ceasing." So Paul is praying for these people, and he's concerned about their condition, and is concerned about them getting mixed up with the wrong crowd, and gives warning to them, warnings you see over there in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. Now, chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians is a very important verse. It affects us today. It's very clear cut on what we're dealing with. It's going to talk about philosophy, about traditions of men, about the rudiments of the world, and how it differentiates between a Christian rudiment and someone who's unsaved. The problem with Christianity today is they're trying to mix the two together. They're trying to bring the same crowd together, and they're trying to say one world religion and one world church. It's not going to work that way, because the King James Bible will prove them wrong every single time. That's why we're the few. You see, sometimes prayer is going to be a labor. If Galatians chapter 4, verse number 19, the Bible is very clear. It says, "My children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Notice the word travail in Galatians 4:19. Paul had a concern for these new converts in his heart. He wanted to make sure the word of God was in them and that they were able to receive the word of God, the true word of God, not the words of men who were distorting the truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, if you want to turn your Bibles there. We're going to jump around a little bit, but I want to get this point across. 1 Bible says this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye received of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." So notice in verse 13 there, it's very clear. It says, "not as the word of men, but as the word of truth." And there are some great truths here. When we begin to pray for others, it could be a great struggle. How often do you find yourself praying? I know in my case, sometimes I don't spend enough time in prayer, but it's not that I don't want to. That's why I told you guys, one of the habits I got into is I take my glasses and I shove them up underneath my bed, so I have to physically get up and get on my knees to get my glasses. So once I'm down there, I say, well, I might as well pray now that I'm down here. So I have to force myself. And again, it's 'cause it could be laborious. There's times we should pray when we don't. And we have to find ourselves to do that. It's not that we're praying to stay saved. We're praying because it's just an acknowledgement to God our Father and thanking Him for giving us another day. Remember, prayer was a struggle in the flesh for Peter and James and John in the garden with the Lord. It was not only a struggle, but it was also a labor. Remember in Daniel 10, God heard Daniel's prayer for the first day. He started praying in Daniel 10:12, but he didn't get an answer until 21 days later, because the prince of Persia withstood the angel of the Lord for 21 days. The question is, how is that even possible? After all, isn't God omnipotent? Of course he is. He's all powerful. But the answer is found in Zechariah 3:2. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. You see, there's going to be times where prayer is a struggle and labor. Look in Daniel's case. Look at Daniel 10:13. You don't have to turn your Bibles there. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Sometimes it's not easy to get down on your knees and pray for somebody. It could be a struggle if you pray for any length of time. And one thing I'm going to tell you now, don't be driving and close your eyes to pray, okay? That's the excuse I heard the other night when somebody was drunk. Don't do it. It's not going to work. Philippians 1:8 says, "For God is my record. How greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now look at Philippians 1:25, and it says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Philippians 1:30 says, "Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and I now hear to be in me." So there's a great conflict with Paul with the flesh. He wanted to make sure that he prayed for these people that could help them out, that he would show himself as an encouragement to these people. They would always struggle with that flesh. One of the greatest things that you can do in your Christian life is to learn how to pray for people and ask God to do something for them. This is one of the reasons why we pray before Bible study. We lift these prayers up to try to encourage each other, knowing that there is a God that we can pray to, and we're not alone in anything. He is there with us. Can you imagine if Christians would spend as much time praying, and this is one of the complaints I get all the time, instead of gossiping? I really believe it would make a huge difference. The number one, 95% of the times when I ask guys out there in the streets why they got out of the church house, the first thing they say is, "I'm fed up with gossip." I hear it all the time. Well, show me where there isn't gossip. It's everywhere. It's what you make of it. I remember this guy in Gary. He had a shirt and it said, "Cease gossip, unceased prayer." And it just made an impact on me, you know, because that's so huge. You see over there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "As many have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul prayed for the people that had not seen him in the flesh. He had not seen in the flesh. You know, there is a great truth in that right there. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed for us. Anybody remember what the Lord's Prayer is in the book? The Lord's Prayer. The actual Lord's Prayer. John 17. Now remember when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, how did he pray? The very first thing he did is he prayed for himself. The second thing, he prayed for his current disciples. And the last thing he did is he prayed for the future disciples. That's us. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed, he prayed for us. And I think that's a great way for us to pray. We need to pray for ourselves too, to get our act together and then pray for somebody else. Oftentimes we want to keep praying, but we don't clean our house. It's not a great thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. He prayed to his Father about us. It's a great thing to know that. So Paul, in like manner, is praying for these people that he had not seen in the flesh. Now let's take a look at Colossians 2:2. Colossians 2:2. And the Bible says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Paul is praying that God would give them some comfort and that they would be knit together in love. Now these are going to be some very difficult things in local church houses, especially for new converts. Being knit together. Why is that? Because everybody has a different opinion. And sometimes when a new convert comes in, they don't quite understand that. They walk into church house thinking that everyone's going to like them and they're going to get along with everybody. It's not like that. It's not going to be that way. But you have to teach them that. And a lot of new converts can't understand that. Now what you have to understand is that if you are in the Bible, when you are praying and you're trying the best to learn as much as you can from the Bible, little things like gossip and other nonsense that happens in church houses will not affect you. I remember one of my classes with Dr. Peacock. He made this statement that I'll never forget. He says, if you're going to church to be seen or to see, then don't even go. And he's right. He's right. You know, the biggest thing is, why are we going? Notice in the Bible, in that Bible verse, it talked about full assurance. These folks here have some assurance like what we have assurance today. And what we have today is the fact that when we die, we know where we're headed. There's one thing we are assured. The Bible is very clear on what's going to happen to us if we don't make the rapture and we die. We'll be right there that quick in heaven, looking out at our Lord and Savior. Hopefully we make the rapture before that sting of death. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Notice these people had much assurance. So these new converts, they need prayer, and we need to pray today. As usual, the AV 1611 infallible text enlightens the eyes and opens the mind and gives full assurance of the understanding. So you notice here in verse number 2 where it says, being knit together in love and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So notice there's no division there. They are being knit together in love. And what does that bring? It brings full assurance of understanding. One of the easiest ways the devil can attack us is to divide and conquer. He can divide and conquer. And that's exactly what happens. But being knit together in love will help accomplish what we need to be done, as working as a team and going out, maybe handing out some tracts or holding signs or whatever your ministry can be. I mean, not everyone is called to do the same thing. I understand that. But I'm sure there's something you can do. Now notice it says the mystery of God is defined in Revelation 10:7 there. There is no excuse for any commentator or reviser with a sixth grade education missing the cross reference there. Revelation 10:7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared his servants to the prophets. So we're talking about here about the mystery of God should be finished. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We've covered this before, but I like to keep bringing that up for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says this, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So when we follow the mysteries, we notice they progressed on a timeline. When we covered them on our timeline here, and that's the reason why I wanted to cover them, so we understand them. But the very first one we covered was God manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, all the way to Revelation 17. The mystery of the Father is defined in 1 Timothy 3:16 and Isaiah 9:6, and is mentioned in the context of Colossians 1:15. The Father and the Son, and the Son was the Father, and if that isn't enough mystery for someone who has the affinity for mysteries, nothing will do. The mystery of Christ is called the mystery of Christ in Ephesians 3:4 and is defined in Ephesians 3:1 through 9. When in doubt, throw every religious book out and open up your library and read the King James Bible. It'll clear it up for you. All right, let's look at Colossians 2, verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, in whom are hid all treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. So those treasures that you're going to find are in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Bible says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we are in Christ Jesus, and the treasures are going to find is the treasurer of the wisdom and righteousness there in him, not in the world. And it is the wisdom that comes from above, not of this world. Ephesians 3:16, please. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:16. And the Bible says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted, look at that, being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 3:18 says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and the depth and the height. And Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the treasures that you are going to find in Jesus Christ are much more precious than silver or gold. It is wisdom. And you will get that wisdom if you notice, if you read over there in Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. And the Bible says this, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. You get wisdom from listening to wiser men. Now, at times, it can be a real tough thing. But I guarantee you something out there. You can listen to increase a lot of knowledge. I remember our pastor saying you can learn something from everybody. And I took that advice, and he's right. You can. You can learn a lot of things from a lot of different people. Just listen. You'd be surprised. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians 2, 4. And the Bible says this, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That word beguile, remember where you saw it before? So you need some wisdom in order to be able to have good discernment and good judgment about the things that men are preaching today in the world. Because if you're not careful, man will beguile you. Because some men have a great personality and speak very elegantly and ensnare you the same way the devil beguiled Eve. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the devil tricked Eve. He was very subtle. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Ephesians 4:14 said, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? To deceive. To deceive. So the devil's out there and he's ready to deceive you. He's trying to wear you out, wear out the saints. And I keep telling people that the devil attacks from within. He's going to attack from within the church, guys. That's why you have to stand fast. You have to be on his word and test all spirits. You see, that is where the struggle is going to come in. This is where you need to stay in the King James Bible and rightly divide the word of truth. He's going to try to get you to quit. Go somewhere else where they're very soothing on the palate. Make that flesh feel really good. Then the next thing you know, you're getting in the wrong doctrine, you're getting in the wrong music, and there you go. It doesn't take much. Just a little bit. Just change a little bit around. Get that flesh going. See, we worship in spirit and in truth, not in the flesh. And I'll tell you right now, I've seen it firsthand with people that we've dealt with in our ministry and the stories I hear. And I've mentioned this before, but I remember, and I've talked to Brother John about this over there. It's a place over there in Tinley Park that I went to for a while, where I actually was a guard there. I talked to John. I had to guard Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Myers, all these big shots. I was there with them. I had to guard them. I had to walk everywhere they went. I was their guard. And the stuff that I saw and heard, I was shocked. It opened up my eyes. It really did. And then I came here, and Pastor, it's like somebody slapped me with a wet mop right across the head. He opened up my eyes even more. And I thank God for that every day. Folks, it's out there and it's happening today. It's dangerous. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1, says this, and I, brethren, when I come to you, come not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So Paul's not trying to deceive these people. He's trying to help them out. Paul's not trying to take them away with enticing words. And I remember that guy out there at Tinley Park, man, he could talk. He used to be a salesman, and you could see it. Man, he could talk. He can get up there and talk and just, wow. I mean, he had that. He had that charismatic stuff with him. And he'd get up there and be like, man, you know, I don't need ice cubes. I live in Alaska. But that's the kind of guy he was. He could sell you anything. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice it says, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You see, Paul here is not preaching to these people with doctrines of men. He is preaching to these people with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He is teaching these people with the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ correctly. And that's where we're failing today, in church houses. So when they get out there in the world as faithful men, they will be able to go out and teach men correctly. That's why you're here, folks. You're here to get the beans and the bullets so you can get out there and use it where it gets real. Like I said, in here it's easy. Get out there, it's a whole different world. You see, folks, becoming a pastor is not a career. And that's what's plaguing many, many church houses today. A lot of these guys are fleecing their flock. You know, it's a calling, it's not a career. And oftentimes you see exactly that's what's going on. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. So there is going to be some people out there that are trying to be able to carry people away from the correct doctrine with enticing words and with science. The inspired word science is removed from every new Bible since 1880. Science is a body of knowledge that has been proven through demonstration and experimentation and observation of study. Two main false gods of science are the evolutional theory and textual criticism. Charles Darwin is credited with the evolutionary theory, and his only degree was a degree in religion. No one can honestly prove evolution scientifically. Pastor has talked about that many times from the pulpit. Romans 16:18 says, for they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. That's the stories I've heard. I've heard guys in our ministry tell me their parents that were on Social Security barely making it would give their money to these false prophets, these charlatans, because they thought that, you know, it was like you have to give. And then you know how they get away with it? They say, well, it's twofold. They didn't have enough faith. Again, I could take you to places in the Bible where people didn't have faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ still healed them. So it's a lie from the pits of hell. And the people that suffer are the ones that are not in the right book and don't want to learn it. You see, many men in Colossians 2:4 will deceive the hearts of many. And why is that? Why do people fall for this? 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Amen. You see, the time refers to apostasy within the church of God. Carnal believers will not endure sound doctrine. In fact, their arrogant revisers changed the word doctrine to teaching in 2 Timothy 3:16 of the New Bibles of the Alexandria. Apostasy always begins with the professors and scholars of higher learning by altering the words of the authorized text of God. See that in Genesis 3:1-5. The apostasy of the pastors and professors breeds apathy in the people, the evil anarchy in the public officials. Since apathy and anarchy cannot remain in the presence of true authority, the preachers of the AV 1611 must be replaced with diplomatic teachers of soothing words and compromise. I don't think so. Once again, the many men that is mentioned in Colossians 2:4 will do this. How will they do this? You see that in verse number 8. We're going to cover that here in a minute. That's why I'm going kind of quick, because it's very important. The enticing words of man's wisdom make up the fair speeches, Romans 16:18. They are intended to create a complex situation, 2 Corinthians 11:3, with obscurers of the truth, Romans 16:19. This is the purpose of science and philosophy. Lest any man, in Colossians 2:4, is a reference to like Shakespeare, Aristotle, Plato, Vincent, Spengler, Pope John the 23rd, Pope John the 6th, Pope Leo the 1st, Pope Gregory the Great, and over the last 4,000 philosophers, science, educators, and politicians, they use enticing words and were very soothing to the palate. And that is the difference between Paul and these men. Paul did not speak with enticing words, and his speech was often language of an outraged man who didn't give a flip what anybody thought about his vocabulary or his attitude or his reputation. The impassioned pleas of Paul, Galatians 1:8, and Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 are outpourings which came from the very heart of God. What is true biblical teaching? 2 Corinthians 11:6 says this, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." Paul was rude at times in his delivery, but true biblical preaching is going to bite. It's going to sting. And there's nothing wrong with that at times. It is good for God to prick your conscience, prick your soul, so you're going to be able to get some things that are going on to help you down the road. I've talked to a lot of guys that tell me, "Oh man, I can't stand. I don't like those Baptist preachers, man. They, you know, especially the ones that are fire and brimstone. I just can't take it." Like, how many? What do you mean you can't take it? You know, you can sit there and watch something that's offensive on TV or hear offensive language somewhere, but that's bothering you? Man, come on now. So there's your difference. Preaching should be that poke, that sting, that conviction, that gut check that will make you realize you need to make some changes. Look, folks, when I walk in here and I hear the pastor preach, I always walk out with more than what I came in. And that's how it should be. You want to see what you need to work on. You know, biblical teaching, like Sunday school, should be expository, like what we're doing here. We're going verse by verse. And sometimes I know I poke, but you know, you have to at times. Precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Colossians 2:5 says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. For though I be absent in the flesh," so Paul is not there with them physically, but he's with them there in spirit. You notice that he was dealing with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:3 and 4, he was not there physically, but he was present in spirit. 1 Corinthians 5:3 says, "For I verily as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that had so done this deed." In verse 4 it says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye gather together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." So these folks might not be there with them, but they are with them in heart. The order and steadfastness in Colossians 2:5 of these converts was a joy to Paul. It was also a reward of his conflict in verse 1, when he labored in that prayer that they might be real Christians and not merely saved sinners. You know, again, we see that all the time. "Well, I'm a saved sinner. Well, then, I don't know. I'm going to be there regardless. Well, okay, well, there's sin unto death, but whatever. Colossians 2:6 says, "Ye have therefore received Christ the Lord." So we walk in him. Boy, that is a great verse. That goes right there with John chapter 1, verse 12, which says this, "But as many received them, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And how do you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. That's it. You do not have to add anything else to it. Jesus plus nothing is everything. You don't have to add water to it. You don't have to add works to it. You don't have to add predestination to it. You don't have to add be a Baptist brighter to it. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is simply it. Remember, we do not work to be saved. We talked about that. So if you want to walk with Jesus, you need to be rooted up in him and be grounded in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are called God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So you notice there is a foundation being laid there. And some rewards are being handed out. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed of how he buildeth thereupon." So we know it is the duty of the Christian to labor for Jesus Christ. Most practical doctrine for Christian is the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10 through 11. The works of the believer are tried by fire at this judgment. But the flames do not touch the person as Noah was saved by the water, yet the water did not touch Noah, 1 Peter 3:20. The criteria of work, its quality, not quantity, 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Works of gold represent proper worship of God's precious stones or people. Proverbs 31:10, Malachi 3:17. People who are saved become jewels in a soul winner's crown. Zechariah 9:16, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The babies in Christ should not be given false prophets. Matthew 7:6. There's also a possibility of seven crowns being awarded at the vital judgment. There's a chance of losing crowns and rewards. 2 John 1:7 and 8. Cooperating with religious liberals forfeits rewards. 2 Peter 2:15. Lot pictures a believer who will receive everlasting life in heaven with no rewards because of all his works were consumed in the flames. 2 Peter 2:6 through 8. So you're saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 through 9. And so walk by faith. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 12. Now Colossians 2:7. It says, rooted and built up in him, established in a faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So notice in that verse, it says rooted and built up in him, established in a faith. So the real Christian is rooted, verse 7, is grounded, Colossians 1:23, is settled, Colossians 1:23, is established in verse 7, built up in verse 7. Then he's on a correct foundation. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 11. He is a living stone built into an edifice of living stones, 1 Peter 2:5 and 6. And his life is rooted and grounded in solid rock, Matthew 7:24. So that he cannot be moved by seductive sleight of hand, Ephesians 4:14, we covered that. Of men who worship philosophy, science, and tradition. See that in verse 8. We're going to cover that in a minute. Abounding therein with thanksgiving is perfectly clear and matches Ephesians 1:16 and Philippians 4:6. We see that. And you see he cannot be seduced with philosophy when he is on a correct foundation. He has been established in faith and has been taught correctly in a right doctrine. That's the importance of being in a right book and being in a right doctrine. If you get the word correctly, you'll produce those results. Well, man, if you're grounded and rooted, and your root is like an oak tree, you're not going to fall. In Colossians 2:7, it says that as ye have been taught, so you're rooted and grounded, you're established, you're built up, and your feet are solid rock. And it is, so you cannot be moved. You do not want to be moved by the rudiments of this world, which we're going to see here in just a minute. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Matthew 7:25 says, and as the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, and falling upon a rock. Sounds like the Three Little Piggies story. So we're not talking about the Three Little Piggies here. We're talking about the souls of Christians. We're talking about the Christians that are rooted and grounded and have been established in faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So a Christian that is established and built up, you do not know what God will do. He will keep them from evil. He will keep them from the wiles of the devil, from this world. And he'll be established on a solid rock, so you cannot be moved. You do not want to be moved around with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of hand, because men will come along and try to deceive you. So if you want to be established as a Christian, be in a right Bible and believe every word it says. Go to one of the best verses in the Bible, Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8. This is something we really need to pay attention to. Colossians 2:8 says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So there are four things that will spoil you as a Christian: philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and rudiments of the world. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Notice the word beware. The warning is written to the Laodicean Christian. The word is the same one that's used in Philippians 3:2, where it says, beware of the dogs, Luke 12:1, above 11, Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets, Mark 12:38, beware of the scribes, Luke 12:15, beware of covetousness, and Acts 13:40, about beware of the unbelief. So the first one that will spoil you will be philosophy, and that is the lover of wisdom. The second one is vain deceit. That's somebody that's stuck on themselves. When they read the Bible, they read the Bible to see, let's see what God wrote about me. The arrogance that comes from people. The third one is traditions. I can tell you myself, coming from a Catholic family, man, don't break that tradition, because they still don't talk to me to this day. That's all right. Like the one pastor said, well, what happens when your family walks away? You just make a new family. Praise God. And number four, they are the rudiments of the men. Now, the rudiments of the world are these things right here. These are the rudiments of the world. My conscience does not convict me. Number one, well, everyone else does it. Why can't I? Number two, we've always have done that. Number three, a little bit doesn't hurt. Number four, the conscience doesn't convict me. Number five, we know when to quit. Ask someone who can't drink about that or is doing drugs. Number six, you got to make a living anyway, so what difference does it make? Number seven, it all depends on how you look at it. There you go. So these are alibis for every sin that has ever been committed on this earth. This is the philosophy of the world and tradition of mankind. Every sin you've ever committed, you committed on one of those grounds, or more than one of them. They are the bedrock foundation of the world system in any age. If Satan wanted to damn a four-star general, he would do the same method he would use on a book private. There's no difference between a PhD and a high school freshman when it comes to the rudiments. If there is any sense at all in which all men are created equal, it is the sense that they are born dead in trespasses and sin and listen to the world, 1 John 4:5, because they are of the world, John 17:14. Hence the imperative for the new birth. That's why we have the new birth. Now let's take a look at the rudiments of Christianity. The rudiments of biblical Christianity are as follows. As a Christian, you need to ask yourself some questions before you do something. Is it right? Will it please God? Would I want Christ to come back while I'm doing this? Does it edify? Is it expedient? Will it bring glory to God? Can I sincerely thank God for it? How will it appear at the judgment seat of Christ? You see, the rudiments of the world and the rudiments of biblical Christianity are these two sets of rudiments are diametrically opposed. They have nothing in common. You see, the lost will listen to the world because they are of the world over there in 1 John 4:5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. When you are a Christian, you do not need to be listening to the world. You need to be listening to the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do that? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a good example. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it says renew your mind. It's a continual effort. You're going to do it daily. The frequency of it would be daily. There is not one major philosopher who's ever lived who based his reasoning, logic, thinking, works, writings, conclusions, or teachings on a Christian set of rudiments. You have to be born again or think the way, and even after the new birth, the new man, Colossians 3:10, is often spoiled by some character coming along, reaffirming the character of fallen man, the rudiments of the world. This is why the warning has been placed here. It is aimed, as we have said before, as a Christian in the last period of the church history before the second advent comes. We know that's the next major event. And not after Christ, verse 8, that's clearly indicates that's philosophy, vain deceit, traditions, and rudiments of the world, not connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the antonym for these words. So we see the difference. They're completely different. Once you become saved, you're a new creature in Christ, not what you used to do. Are you still going to sin? Of course you're going to sin. We all sin. Every one of us do. That's what John tells us. But we have to make sure, as we look at the rudiments, what the verse is clearly saying, folks, you should look at this verse and read it and just rehash it back and forth, because it will help you out in the end. It will. And I think we have to stop right there. Time just flies. But questions or comments? Anybody? Yeah.
You mentioned, you know, pray for yourself first. That kind of happened in Daniel chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
He kind of admitted his faults, and then Israel and the Lord moved in there. So it's a protocol.
Yeah. That's why John 17 is a, yeah, it's a good foundation to understand prayer and, you know, pray for yourself, pray for your current, like Jesus, he prayed for his current and he prayed for us. I think that's a beautiful example of prayer, of how we should, you know. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We pray for our service to come, Father God. We pray that you get our pastor here safely. And Father God, I just pray that you bless this service. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.